as well. So good to sing that to him. Well, thank you. This morning, we're going to look as we prepare for Easter. Easter, believe it or not, is going to be here in a month. So we have a few Sundays, a number of Sundays before that. And so we're going to focus our attention on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to be looking at his body, the body that was given for us. I've entitled this, "This is My Body." And we're going to look at four observations about the body of Jesus Christ as it relates to the Christian Passover, or what we call Easter. So, first thing that we're going to see from the scriptures is that the body of Christ is a real human body. Now, you might be saying to yourself, well, of course it is. That, you know, but there are people who don't believe that and don't understand that it is a real human body. But it is extremely important that it is a real human body, and we want to find out exactly why that would be. 1 Peter 4, and verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh. It is imperative that he came and was a real human being. He wasn't just an apparition. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a theophany even, which is an appearance of God on this earth. But he became part of the human race. He had flesh and bone just like you and I. Except, of course, with him, it was without sin. So Jesus really did have this real human body. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Jesus was born just like you and I. One of the reasons that we celebrate Christmas so much, or enjoy doing that, is to remind ourselves that God became man. In incarnation, he was born just like you and I. Of course, he had the Holy Spirit as his father, as the Holy Spirit moved upon Mary, and therefore the offspring of Mary's womb was holy in the sight of the Lord. But he was born of a woman just like you and I. He had a mom just like you and I, and he was born under the law. That is the Mosaic law of the Old Testament. And he was able to keep that law perfectly because we couldn't. But Jesus did all of these things. He was born under the law so that he could break the law, complete the law, fulfill the law, and therefore give us freedom from the law. But how do we know that Jesus is real then? Okay, you say Jesus is real. How do we know that Jesus is real, that he was truly was in the flesh? Well, there are eyewitnesses like John and the other apostles that tell us these things. You know, if you go into a court of law, if you have a couple of eyewitnesses who I can identify somebody as committing a crime, your case is pretty much closed, right? That's it. If you've got eyewitnesses, those trump just about everything. And we have eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ here on this earth. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." John is speaking here as an eyewitness, along with some of the other apostles and others who saw Jesus ministering and was there. John was there from the beginning of his ministry. He says he heard Jesus' voice with his own ears. It wasn't just a vision or a trance or anything like that. It was walking and talking and listening to Jesus teach. He heard these things firsthand from the lips of Jesus Christ because Jesus was really here and really said these things. And John and the other apostles recorded these things for us. He says, "What we have seen with our eyes." He says, "I didn't just hear him, but I looked at him. I could see him. I watched him heal people. I watched him walk along with us. I watched him when we were on the boat. I watched him as he calmed the sea with just a command of his voice. I saw all of that. I was there. I saw these things happen. And he says, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands, or some versions say what our hands have handled. You know, John says, I touched Jesus. I hugged him. I walked with him. I patted him on the back, and I felt him pat me on the back. We grabbed each other's hand and helped each other up mountains and did all of these things together. We saw the people that Jesus healed, and we touched them as well. We had the bread that Jesus gave to us and blessed and passed along for us. We felt him as he washed our feet. All of these things were real things that we were witnesses of, and we felt them with our own skin. Concerning the word of life, that is Jesus Christ himself. We learn from other passages in Scripture, such as Matthew 4, verse 2, that Jesus was hungry. So he hungered like a real human being because he was one. He was thirsty. John chapter 19, verse 28. He grew tired, John 4, 6 says. Just like you and I grow tired. And he also wept in John 11, 35. Just like you and I feel the weight of emotion and we pour out our hearts to the Father. Jesus did the same thing, and he wept because of the death of a friend of his. So all of these things Jesus did because he was 100% human being. 100% God, but also 100% human being. In 1 John 4, verse 2 says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So it becomes really a test of orthodoxy, or a test of Christianity, as to whether you really believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. As a matter of fact, 2 John 7 makes it even clearer. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. And there are those who do believe that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. And for those who do believe those things, they're absolutely wrong. And that isn't the antichrist, the spirit of the antichrist, the deceiver, Satan himself, who puts lies like that out there. Jesus was real. And it is extremely important that Jesus is real and had a human body, was 100% man. Why? Well, because he suffered on the cross for us. His suffering was real. It wasn't just an aberration. It wasn't just a fake thing. It wasn't just a show that God put on. Isaiah 53 says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but a man. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with the wicked men. Yet he was with the rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He was perfect. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Okay, beginning to see the picture here. If Jesus was not real, if Jesus did not come in the flesh, then his suffering was not real, and therefore our forgiveness is not real either. We cannot be justified by an aberration. We can't be justified by a show. Matter of fact, to say that Jesus Christ isn't really human and that he didn't have real flesh is to say that God is just putting on a show. He's just putting on a program, and he's really a liar because Jesus didn't really do these things. And there can be no effect for what Jesus did on our behalf. Our iniquities cannot be borne upon an aberration. They cannot be borne upon just a theophany. They must be borne upon the back of a human being, Jesus Christ. As he closes up, he says, "Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great and will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors." He had to be human in order for all of these things to take place, for all of these things to have an effect upon us as human beings. He had to be human himself. He had to come, leave his throne up in heaven as God himself for all of eternity, and become flesh incarnate, come to this world and be one of us. In 1873, a Belgian Catholic priest named Joseph Damien de Wooster was sent to minister to lepers in the Hawaii island of Molokai. When he arrived, he immediately began to meet each one of the lepers in the colony in hopes of building a friendship. But wherever he turned, people shunned him. It seemed as though every door was closed. He poured out his life into his work. He erected a chapel, beginning worship services and pouring out his heart to the lepers, but it was to no avail. No one responded to his ministry, and after 12 years of faithful service, Father Damien decided to leave. Dejectedly, he made his way to the docks to board a ship to take him back to Belgium. As he stood on the dock, he wrung his hands nervously, recounting his futile ministry among the lepers. As he did, he looked down at his hands. He noticed some mysterious white spots and felt some numbness. Almost immediately, he knew what was happening to his body. He had contracted leprosy. It was then that he knew what he had to do. He returned to the leper colony and to his work. Quickly, the word about his disease spread through the colony. Within a matter of hours, everybody knew. Hundreds of them gathered outside his hut. They understood his pain, his fear, and uncertainty about the future. But the biggest surprise was the following Sunday. As Father Damien arrived at the chapel, he found hundreds of worshipers there. By the time the service began, there were many more with standing room only, and many gathered outside the chapel. His ministry became enormously successful. The reason? He was one of them. He understood and empathized with them because he was a leper also. Similar to that, Jesus Christ became one of us. He became human and identified with us so that he could understand what it's like to be human. Now, of course, he's God. Did he understand all of that before? Yes. But for our sake, he became poor. For our sake, he became a servant and came and took on flesh so that we might know and understand that he was one of us. Well, the body of Christ is a real human body. We see the importance of that. But it's also illustrated in the Passover. We see that in Exodus chapter 12, the story of the Passover and what took place as God was delivering the people of the Jewish people, out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land. The Lord set apart this special night, the night of the Passover. Now when the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household.' Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, and you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And this Passover lamb, of course, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This lamb was to die and to take the place of the firstborn of each household. And for the Egyptians who did not obey this command and did not take part with this Passover lamb, they were to lose the firstborn of each one of their households. When the lamb was killed, its future, by the way, was over. It could not do anything more. No work was given to it. Its body was rendered useless except for the meal that it would provide for those in the house. It was a substitute, one body for another body. This lamb in place of the firstborn. It could no longer produce wool for its owner. And wool and these animals were very expensive back then. It was a sign of wealth to have these animals. The Egyptian sons, this lamb took the place for, the Egyptian sons could no longer work or produce for their families either. So it was either the son or the lamb. The lamb could no longer run or jump in the grass, just as the Egyptian sons would never again be able to play and bring joy to their families. The lamb could no longer cry out to its mother, just as the Egyptian mothers would never again hear the voices of their sons. If only the Egyptians would have believed the words of Moses and offered the sacrifice as God prescribed it, then the bodies of their sons would have been passed over and would still be able to do all the things that brought them joy. But because they didn't follow the instructions of God, their sons died rather than the lamb dying in their place. Jesus is the picture, is the fulfillment of that picture of the lamb, of the Passover lamb dying in our place. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed." Jesus took our place, one body for another, his body for ours. He was our Passover lamb. He gave his body for ours, his eyes for ours, so that we could continue to see all that God has created. We're the ones that should have died. We should be gone right now. We shouldn't be alive if God were to truly give this world justice as we deserve. His nail-pierced hands were given up so that ours could continue to work free from any marks upon them. His lungs for ours so that we could continue to breathe and speak forth words to each other. His perfect mind was sacrificed for ours so that we could continue to think and dream and create. Jesus could have done all of those things, but instead he sacrificed himself on our behalf. It was God's plan from the beginning for God the Son to become a human being so that he could live among us and have perfect fellowship with the human race. It wasn't good enough for him to walk in the garden with Adam as a theophany, without having a human body that Adam could touch. God was always planning on sending Jesus to live among us. I wonder sometimes what it would have been like if we hadn't sinned, though. Can you imagine what it would have been like if Jesus had been born into a world that never knew sin? Wouldn't that be amazing? The leadership that he could have given to our unified human race. But instead of coming to live with us and enjoy his creation for all of eternity with a body that could truly do human things, he gave up that body, offered it on a cross for us, so that now he must go throughout eternity with the marks upon his hand, the marks of suffering that he gave on our behalf, on his hands and in his side and in his brow for all of us to be able to see. That is the sacrifice that Jesus gave on our behalf, pictured in the Old Testament through the Passover lamb. Well, the body of Christ is a real human body. It's illustrated in the Old Testament through the Passover, but it's also symbolized in the communion service. You know, that idea of Jesus coming to a world without sin, it's just a dream of what of life could have been with Jesus. The reality is that we have all sinned, haven't we? Each one of us, each and every one of us, we've fallen in sin and we've ruined his perfect world and his perfect future with us. The reality is that he did have to come and die. The question for us is how will we relate to his death for us? Will we shun and despise his body that was sacrificed for us, or will we embrace and identify ourselves with it? That is the significance of the bread in the communion service. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19 says, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So it was some significance to this piece of bread as a symbol of his body and identifying with his body. They were to take that and they were to eat it and make it become part of who they were. Ingest it. 1 Corinthians 10:16 continues with it and says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" We identify with the body of Christ and we identify with his death on our behalf. This word sharing is a form of koinonia, and it means participate with, or to fellowship with, have impartation. It's an identification with. And you can see that as you take part in the communion service and you take that bread, you're remembering Jesus' body that was given for you. You're identifying with it and saying, Jesus did this for me. I'm taking this personally. This means something to me. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 26 says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So as we're taking part in the bread especially, we are proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ and also his resurrection until he comes. It's a way of telling everybody around us, Jesus died for me. He gave his body for me. And I want everybody else to know that I believe in Jesus Christ. We proclaim the Lord's death to whoever is present there. Well, the body of Christ was real. It was illustrated in the Passover, symbolized in the communion service, and it is the prototype for our future body as well. And this is pretty exciting as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus didn't just stay in the grave, right? He rose from the dead. And his body, new glorified body, is the prototype for ours. Let's see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. It says, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And Paul is here trying to refute some wrong teaching that some people had gotten that said that there was no resurrection from the dead. And Paul says, yes, there is. And let me explain why. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." So we certainly have to believe that Christ was raised. Why? "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain." He says, if there is no resurrection, Jesus Christ hasn't been raised from the dead then either, and therefore everything that we're telling you is worthless, and also any belief or faith that you have is worthless as well. "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised." So, if there is no resurrection, Christ has not been raised, and therefore we're false witnesses, and we're liars, and God is a liar as well. And we don't want to say that. We certainly can't say that. That's not true. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." And there it is. If Jesus Christ didn't have a real body, if his real body wasn't sacrificed as the Passover lamb was sacrificed, then your faith is worthless. The redemption of your body and of your soul, it had no effect, and you are still in your sins. You have not been forgiven. You see how important the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is? It's extremely important. "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." There's nothing after death. It's just over. And all of those who've believed in Jesus Christ and fallen asleep in him, they're just gone. There's no hope for them in the future. "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Yeah, we've lived good lives and we lived holy lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, but if there's no resurrection for the dead, then that's it. There's nothing left. It's gone. What a pitiful thing that would be. But, I love this, "now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Okay? "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." We follow our federal head, that is Adam, sinned, therefore we are sinners. Jesus Christ died on the cross and became alive, therefore if we become part of his family by faith in him, we become alive with him as well. "But to each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool! That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else." Okay? If you want to grow more wheat, you don't grab a whole wheat stalk and dig a ditch and put it in there and cover it over. No. It has to go to full fruition. It has to, essentially, the plant has to die. Then you gather the little bit of grain that comes from it and you plant that in the ground. That is how it works. And it's similar to that is the resurrection. "But if God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for the stars differ from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, and of course there is, all of us have been born and have natural bodies, physical fleshly bodies right here on this earth, right? Then there also is a spiritual body. There must be. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Oh, wow. How powerful is that? Yes, Adam came and died. He was a living soul. He became alive. God breathed in him to the left the breath of life. But he couldn't pass on eternal life to us, could he? But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Jesus Christ came, and not only as a living being, but he was able to impart life because he was life itself and give that life to all of us. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. I like that term. We're all earthy, right? We're all here on this earth. We're just earthy people. The second man is from heaven. Jesus Christ came from heaven, left his glory, and came to this earth. He took on earthiness for our sake and became earthy, but he was heavenly because he was from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. For those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, we become part of God's family, part of Christ's body, and therefore we become heavenly as he is heaven, is heavenly. And we will have our bodies redeemed and have a body fit for eternity and for heaven. Just as we have been born the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. We will become like Jesus Christ, having a body, resurrection body like his, one that is fit for eternity. He is the prototype for our resurrection body, our future body that we will receive in him. What a marvelous thing it is to look at the body of Christ and to be reminded of who Jesus is and what he has done. And so what should we do? Well, if we know these things and we experience these things, we identify with Jesus Christ, we want the whole world to understand and to know about Jesus Christ. We want them to have a heavenly body that is fit for eternity as well. We want them to know Jesus Christ so that they can join us and be with the Lord Jesus for all of eternity. So let me challenge you this week. You know, this is a great opportunity, this Easter season, as we get ready, prepared for Easter. People are a little more open to hearing gospel things. So you have an opportunity to share with them and tell them about what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf and what the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. That this world, this earth, is not the final destination for us. We have a hope that is secure in Jesus Christ because he came and he died and he rose again in a real body as one of us so that we could identify with him, he could identify with us, and so that he could save us and provide for us a new body that will be fit for eternity. Will you tell somebody this week about Jesus Christ? Tell them about his body. Let them know that Jesus Christ is alive and that they can know him and spend an eternity with him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your son, your marvelous plan for redeeming the human race, for saving all of us from our sins. Thank you so much for doing that for us. And Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for giving your life, your body, for our body. It should have been us, but you took that price for us. And we're grateful to you for that. We gladly, with faith, believe in you, trust in you, and know that you have a plan for us now. That you have a body fit that is going to be prepared for us, that is going to be transform our old body into a new body that is fit for eternity. and that we'll be able to fellowship with thee and enjoy you for all of eternity. Thank you for these marvelous truths. In Jesus' name, amen.